And we actually kicked this series off 3 weeks ago, but because of a snow day, and then we had the opportunity to have Teen Challenge here with us last week. I hope you were here and you got to be part of that service. That was so encouraging to see God changing lives. So I don't even know if you remember 3 weeks ago. I don't blame you if you don't. I actually went through and had to look at some of my notes myself. But we kind of kicked this off 3 weeks ago, and we said that the Beatitudes are really the attitudes of being a Christ follower. And the Sermon on the Mount was early on in Jesus' ministry, where he taught his disciples what he wanted them to know about how to live for him. And the Sermon on the Mount has really two big teaching concepts in it. I mean, there's a lot of teaching points in it for sure, but it kind of boils down to two big things. First of all, Jesus teaches the importance of recognizing our spiritual brokenness in the Beatitudes. That's the first part. And then the second is Jesus teaches on then what should the heart change that we display look like when he's restored our heart throughout the rest of the Sermon on the Mount. So he takes his followers aside and he sits them down and he teaches them how to be part of the kingdom of God. And how being part of the kingdom of God should then cause them to react to God. And how being part of the kingdom of God should cause them to interact with other people. And if we desire to follow Jesus too, then we need to understand the model that he is presenting here. All right? It's kind of like, you know, if we're really wanting to be a follower of Jesus and we could teleport, you know, we'd want to go back in time, you know, and 2,000 years ago, and you and I, we could be sitting in the crowd on that mountain listening to Jesus give this teaching because it's for us as well. In fact, our bottom line a couple of weeks ago was this: I was once in the crowd, but then I became a disciple of Jesus, so now this teaching is for me. And as we look at the Beatitudes over the next few weeks, I really want us to realize that each Beatitude or each attitude of being a Christ follower has a teaching point in it, but it also then follows up with a promise that if we are able to embrace the teaching point that Jesus is giving us, that there is a promise that comes along with it. And it's because of the promise given that Jesus tells us that we are truly blessed when we adopt these truths. You know, the Greek word for blessed here in this passage, it also means happy, or it means fortunate. So we could say, happy are the poor in spirit, or fortunate are the poor in spirit. And the reason that we're truly blessed or happy or fortunate is because Jesus is going to make these Beatitudes possible simply by the grace of his sacrifice on the cross. That's why we're blessed. That's why we're happy. That's why we're fortunate. These really aren't things that we necessarily have to do. They're truths that we have to understand and apply to our lives. But what I want you to grab here is these truths in the Beatitudes aren't about doing. They are about being. They're not about us doing certain things. They are about who we are in Jesus and the understanding of who we are in Jesus and how that change ought to affect our lives. So let's jump into this. Here's our key verse of the day. It's Matthew 5:3. It's the first beatitude. And Jesus says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Let's pray as we get ready to jump into this, okay? Lord, I thank you so much for this teaching that we're going to look at here this morning. And I pray, Father, that as we spend time looking at this little verse, Lord, that you would use it maybe to remind us, maybe even for the first time to open our eyes to understanding this incredible truth that was really the first truth that you wanted your followers to understand. And I think there's a specific reason for that, Lord, because it's so important for us to understand this truth for us to be in relationship with you. So I pray, Father, that you open the eyes and ears of our heart. May we hear from you, may we be encouraged, may we be strengthened, may we even be challenged in our relationship with you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. How about this saying? If it ain't broke, Don't fix it, right? You like that statement? I kind of like that statement. If it ain't broke, don't fix it. I was reflecting on this as I was working on this message. And I really think that maybe this that statement, that proverb, that idiom, maybe was like first spoken on a farm, okay? Because it has so much sense to it for people who live a busy life to say, man, if there's something that isn't broke, I'm not going to expend the energy to repair something that doesn't need to be repaired, right? Leave it alone. There's always something else to do in life. There's always something else to keep us busy. Let it alone. I admit that the last few weeks, I wish that the Cleveland Indians would follow this idiom. Okay, as a Cleveland Indian fan, you know, they're trading players, they're releasing players, you know, the roster's not going to look anything like what it looked like last year. And I understand that the Cleveland Indians are not the Yankees, the Red Sox, or the Dodgers, right? They don't have $400 million a year salaries to play with. They're a small market team. But there's a part of me that goes, man, I wish that the Indians would kind of go with the, if it ain't broke, don't fix it, because they have a pretty good team last year. I mean, they had some unfortunate circumstances that happened. They had players get injured, and they can't control those things. But you can look back on that year and go, man, that might have been a completely different year. If some of those players had been healthy, who knows, right? Who knows? It was a pretty good team. If it ain't broke, don't fix it. At least for one more year. Let's see what happens. A couple of weeks ago, I put brakes on my wife's car. And it actually only needed brakes on the rear axle. But I thought, you know what, while I'm doing this, man, I'm just doing the whole thing. I'm doing the front, too. I'm going to do all four wheels. And even though the front axle could have went another 15,000 miles, I'm like, if I'm tearing into it, I'm just going to do it, right? And 12 hours later, I was going, I wish I would have embraced, if it ain't broke, don't fix it. Because I got into such a nightmare project with the front axle of that car that I really didn't need to deal with, at least for the time. And my mantra became, if it ain't broke, don't fix it, because you might only fix it partially and take it to Steve's Auto Care anyway. Right? But you know, in this beatitude that we're looking at today, Jesus kind of flips the tables on this proverb of if it ain't broke, don't fix it, by essentially saying, if it ain't broke, can't use it. Here's the key thought of the day. If you're following along with me and filling in your blanks, it's your first blank. It says, the only way to experience the kingdom of heaven is by embracing our spiritual brokenness. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So what does poor in spirit mean? What? It doesn't sound good, you know? The poor in spirit are people who recognize they are spiritually in need of God's help and presence in their life. That's what poor in spirit means. People who recognize that they need God's help and God's presence in their life. And can I tell you, folks, so many people in our world today miss the truth that seeking God and His forgiveness and presence in our life is the only way that we will ever experience true peace and fulfillment. So many people in our world today are missing that. They're chasing after all kinds of other things, and they're finding out that those other things that they're chasing after are not filling those needs. And it's discouraging when you see a life lived that way. I have a video clip here I'd love to play for you, if we could do that, about someone that kind of has that story.
In history to play in both the Super Bowl and the World Series. He dominated both sports for more than a decade, earning himself two Super Bowl rings and a spot in the Hall of Fame.
So out of all of the sporting moments, what was your greatest, do you think? Do you ever think about those, or do you not really?
Honestly, man, behind the veil, behind the mask, I'm really different than my public persona. My public persona is prime time, you know?
So, like, even like when you won the Super Bowl and stuff?
When I won my first Super Bowl.
What did you do?
I was the first one on the bus, first one to bed. I didn't even go to party. It was something missing inside, man. It wasn't fulfilling as I thought it was. It wasn't about the things, the outward things, because I had power, money, and sex. But it wasn't fulfilling.
So you had all of that power, money,
and sex,
and it was just
it was empty. It's an empty feeling still. still empty.
So what happened?
That's when I went through my first divorce, in which the only things that I knew that truly loved me were my two kids. Now they're gone. Now they've been taken away.
Because you lost custody of your kids.
It was devastating, and I went through suicidal thoughts, a suicidal period. I ran this car off the side of the highway and was at the bottom. I thought it would just, car would flip, it didn't flip. And I was still there. And I was like, man. Shortly after that, I had to just come to the Lord with my hands up, say, I'm done. I can't do it anymore. You got me. I give up. God, you take me.
So like all of that power, money, sex didn't empty. Give you what your
empty.
Faith has?
Empty. Emptiness.
There's a great power to being able to achieve amazing things and yet hold them so lightly because you have something far more precious.
That's it.
And, you know, we share a faith together. You know, it's like a backbone to me as well. And it's like all the achievements and the summits, and they're nothing compared to... Right. You know, that's something inside, and I totally see it in you.
I stayed strong, and I never questioned God. And I won custody
of my babies. So you won custody?
Yeah, I won custody of all my babies. And I'm happy. You know, I pride myself on being the best dad in the world, man. I know all their shoe sizes, all their clothes sizes, their teachers. I know how to braid my daughter's hair. It has to be something bigger than you that you're working for, that you're living for. Because if it's all about you, you've already lost.
I love that story. Deion Sanders, Hall of Fame cornerback, and he's sitting there basically. That aired on NBC, by the way. How crazy is that? And he's sitting there going, man, I had everything the world had to offer me, and I just realized how empty I was inside. You know, listen to this quote that he said just this past Christmas Eve. He says, slowly but surely, I had to deal with faith. I had to deal with that as my strength. I had to get a lot of the word in so that I could fight off the enemy. I wouldn't be where I am today without my faith. People argue about what faith is and who Jesus is, but it works for me. I'm not going to sit here and argue about who is what or what is what. I'm just going to say it works for me. What a testimony about a life that's been transformed, a life that's been changed. And Jesus tells in this verse, you are blessed, you are happy, you are fortunate when you realize that you need spiritual intervention from me. You're fortunate. The Greek word for poor here means literally poverty. It means one who is reduced to a begging dependence or one who is broken. It carries with it the idea of someone who is in such dire poverty that they cannot rescue themselves. They are in such a impoverished state that they cannot get themselves out of the pit that they find themselves in. You know, I think the reality for us today is there probably aren't a lot of people in this room today that would say, well, I think I'm actually rich in spirit. I mean, most of us probably don't get there, and most people probably actually don't get there where they say that, where they say, yeah, I'm rich in spirit. I've got this living thing down. My character, always exactly where it needs to be. I'm always making the right decisions. I'm always making the right choices. The right words always come out of my mouth. I always do the right thing. Most of us would admit, maybe there's some people who would say, yeah, that's where I'm at. But most of us would say, yeah, I'm not there. I recognize that. I know I'm not rich in spirit. But here's the danger, I think. I think a lot of folks, and sometimes I think even people who are Christians, they make the mistake of accepting being middle class in spirit. You know, they'll say, I'm not rich in spirit. I'm actually a pretty good person. I try to live a good life. I try my best to even follow the teaching in the Bible. I'm actually a very religious person. I'm not perfect. But I know I'm not as bad as a lot of other people. They're middle class in spirit. And the danger of middle class in spirit is that we get caught in the comparison game with other people. You see, that's the danger in it. I'm better than he or she. And these folks tend to think that they have somehow earned a certain standing with God because of their actions and their behavior. And folks, that's a dangerous place to be spiritually, because the Bible is clear that we cannot earn God's grace and forgiveness. We can't do it. But so many people in our culture today, I think, this is where they're parked spiritually. Listen to this quote by C.S. Lewis. He says, "Whenever we find our religious life is making us feel that we are good, above all, that we are better than someone else, I think we may be sure that we are being acted on, not by God, but by the devil. The real test of being in the presence of God is that you either forget about yourself altogether, or you see yourself as a small, dirty object." Folks, he's describing people who are middle class in spirit when they fall into that trap. He's not saying that we should think of ourselves as a small, dirty object, because obviously we're not a small, dirty object when we're in Christ, right? He's restored us and made us beautiful. But he's saying, in comparison to Jesus, we really need to understand that there really is no comparison at all, right? Not when it comes to holiness, not when it comes to purity. There is no comparison when we try to compare ourselves with Jesus. And we need to understand that. Remember in Isaiah chapter 6, when Isaiah goes into the throne room of God Almighty, and remember what that experience was like? I mean, this was Isaiah, one of the holiest prophets Israel had ever had. And he's in God's presence in the throne room, and everything was good, right? No, it wasn't. As a matter of fact, Isaiah says, "Woe is me, I am ruined, for I am a sinner in the presence of a holy God." Being middle class in spirit, it's a dangerous place to be. Jesus actually addresses the middle class in spirit in a parable once. It's found in Luke chapter 18. He says this, "Then Jesus told this story to some who had confidence in their own righteousness and scorned everyone else. Two men went to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee, the other was a despised tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed this prayer, 'I thank you, God, that I am not like other people, cheaters, sinners, adulterers. I'm certainly not like that tax collector. I fast twice a week, and I give you a tenth of my income.' But the tax collector stood at a distance and dared not even lift his eyes to heaven as he prayed. Instead, he beat his chest in sorrow, saying, 'Oh God, be merciful to me, for I am a sinner. I tell you, this sinner, not the Pharisee, returned home justified before God. For those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted.'" See, in this little story that Jesus told, the Pharisee was making the middle class mistake. He was comparing himself to other people, and he was saying, "I'm so much better than other people. I do some good religious things." And Jesus says in this story, "I'm sorry, that doesn't cut it. You have to actually be poor. You have to admit that you have absolutely nothing to offer me. Nothing. You are destitute. You cannot get out of that pit on your own. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the broken. Blessed are those who recognize their spiritual bankruptcy." Those people, Jesus says, oh, they're happy. They're fortunate. And the big question has to be, how does being poor in spirit bless us? All right? I mean, why is it such a good thing? Why is it something that Jesus wanted his followers to understand? And kind of the first thing that Jesus wanted his followers to understand, why is it beneficial? I have three things I want us to think about here this morning. And the first one is this: poor in spirit blesses us in salvation. What do I mean by that? You know, I'll be honest with you, I absolutely hate the feeling of I can't do something by myself or for myself. Is anybody else with me? I hate that feeling of saying I can't do that, right? And because of that, I tend to push back on those and sometimes get myself into situations that I would have been better off if I just would have said, yeah, I probably can't do that, right? Like my wife's car. Right? I probably would have been better off if I would have made that assumption. Can I tell you that Bob White saved me from one of those situations just about a month and a half ago or so? Because I've been building this building at my house, and it's not super huge. It's 32 by 24 feet, and I've kind of been trying to do it all myself and kind of been enjoying doing that. And so when it came time to put the concrete floor in, I just thought, I'm going to order the concrete, and I'm going to pour that thing, and I'm going to finish that concrete myself. Now, I've never finished concrete before, okay? I need to be honest with you on that. But I figured, you know, I used to be a drywaller. I could finish drywall, so I'd be able to finish concrete. One, you do it this way. One, you just do it this way, right? No big problem. I'm telling this to Bob, and he's like, I don't think so. You know, I mean, he was so kind, but he's like, inside, I think he's going, you're crazy, man. And he had an alternative. He helped me out. He has a son that does that. And his son and a friend of his son, they came and helped me. And I paid them for their time. And they finished the concrete and the floor. And while they were doing that, I realized that Bob saved me a ton of grief and heartache. Can I tell you that? Actually, 20 tons of grief and heartache, okay? Because when you get into finishing concrete, that's not the time to decide, oh, I don't think I can do this. It's too late at that point, right? You're toast. And poor in spirit blesses me in salvation because it means I understand the spiritual truth that I can't save myself. I can't do it. And there's tremendous blessing and relief in that understanding. Can I tell you that, folks? Because it removes from the equation, I had better perform in a certain way if I'm going to earn God's approval. Tremendous blessing in that. You see, this is the simple truth about being a follower of Jesus that our world desperately needs to hear, and they don't understand. They think that Christianity is about do's and don'ts. They think it's about rules. They think it's some sort of a spiritual crutch that props us up. And a lot of the reason they think that is because of the failings of the church, and we've communicated that. But the real tremendous truth of being a follower of Jesus is we get to the place where we say, I can't do this on my own. Would you please rescue me? And he does, and it takes away any spiritual performance pressure that we might be feeling. Jesus says, oh man, when you understand this, you are blessed. You're happy. You are fortunate. You know, I had a job once that was all about the end results. It was all about the bottom line. And I get it. We're expected to perform at certain levels in the workplace, and we should do that. But the pressure in that job was so immense in my life, and it never went away because I was expected to be running at 110% all the time. Never take your foot off the gas pedal. Never take your foot off the gas pedal. And that pressure, it's wearying. It's discouraging. It stinks to be in a place or a position like that. And we don't have to have that attitude or that performance level when it comes to our relationship with Jesus. Like the tax collector, we just come before him and we just say, would you be merciful to me? I'm a sinner. I need you to rescue me from spiritual destruction. I can't do this on my own. I can't keep running at 110%. I can't keep my foot on the gas pedal all the time. I love what Paul says in Ephesians 2. You're familiar with this. God saved you by his grace when you believed, and you can't take credit for this. It's a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we've done, so none of us can boast about it. And this saved by grace is such a blessing because it means I don't have to seek to earn God's approval. I just accept the gift of being saved. I just accept it. That's marvelous, isn't it? What a blessing. And can I tell you, 2,000 years ago, when Jesus gave this teaching to his followers on that mountain, it was mind-blowing to them. Because in their faith setting, they had been taught the exact opposite. They had been taught, do, follow all these things, do all these roles. You do all these things, you're going to gain approval. And Jesus sat him down and goes, oh, you totally misunderstood everything about what it looks like to really follow me. Here's number two. Poor in spirit blesses us with sanctification. I know that's a big word. Think about it this way. Sanctification is simply the ability to live a God-pleasing life. Once we're saved, we're then blessed with the truth of God living within us. he begins the transformative work of helping us emulate Jesus. His presence within us should lead us to say, I want to live my life for Jesus because I love him so much. But then it leads us to the place where we recognize that we can't do that, lead that pleasing life for him on our own strength. We recognize that early on. We try to live a holy life, but we're always going to fall short of it. People who seek to live a God-pleasing life on their own strength will eventually have to admit, hey, I can't do this on my own ability. I can't pull it off. And folks, that's the blessing in poor in spirit. Jesus says, when you get to the end of yourself there, you're fortunate. That's a good place to be. Because when we say, I can't do this on my own, something wonderful happens. It allows the Holy Spirit to fill us. As soon as we give up and we admit that we can't do it on our own, we open the door for the filling of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And the vacancy that we create when we empty ourselves allows the Holy Spirit to rush in and to fill us. You know, when I was working on my wife's car, I had a really stubborn bolt that I just couldn't get off. No matter how hard I was yanking on that wrench, it was not going to move. So I put about a 2-foot length of pipe on the end of the wrench, right, and made the handle way longer. And the extra leverage made it possible for me to break that bolt loose. Here's what I want you to grab from that. The filling of the Holy Spirit is the spiritual leverage that we need in our life to make it possible for us to lead a God-pleasing life. Can't do it without him. So only the poor in spirit can truly experience that sanctification, that filling of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus says, man, you are so blessed, happy, fortunate when you recognize this truth. There's no more life-altering transformation that takes place than this. You know, once a few years ago, I was watching TV and I was flipping around on the stations and I caught a TV evangelist, and he's kind of well known probably in the Midwest anyway. And I was just curious about what he was saying. And he's preaching, and he said this statement of I've been following Jesus a long time and I love him so much, and because I've been following him as long as I have, I actually have gotten to the place in my life where I don't sin anymore. And I thought, what? I thought, did I hear that? And I thought, you know, it was one of those things like, okay, maybe I was distracted by the dog or something. You know, my attention wandered. I didn't hear that exactly right. But about 90 seconds later, he said it again. And I remember sitting there, and this is my first thought. Dude, you just sinned twice in 90 seconds, right? How can you? You're elevating yourself over the Apostle Paul, who said, not that I've already obtained all this, right? I mean, nobody gets to that place where they can say that that's true of them. That, I've got to the place where it's only through the work of Jesus on the cross and the Holy Spirit dwelling within us that then leads to correction in our life, that leads to conviction in our life, and that teaches us how we should go through life in a way that's honoring to God. Hebrews 10 says, for God's will was for us to be made holy. How? By the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. For by that one offering he forever made perfect those who are being made holy. We are being made holy through the work of Jesus on the cross. And people who are poor in spirit, they recognize the truth that it's only by Jesus' sacrifice that we can be set apart and holy for God's purposes and glory. We certainly take the initial step toward him in sacrifice by yielding our will to him and his purposes. And then he's the one who makes us acceptable and honorable before God the Father. Here's number three. Last one. Poor in spirit blesses us for serving. For serving. Paul writes, don't miss this verse. This is such a simple verse, but can I tell you, it's heavy. It is profound. And it'd be real easy just to like blow by this verse and not really think about the consequences of it. But it's found in Romans 7. And Paul writes, now we can serve God, not in the old way of obeying the letter of the law, but in the new way of living in the Spirit. Here's the deal on this one. This is so good, folks. Paul is saying we don't have to go after living out the Ten Commandments anyway, anymore in our life as the best way to serve God. That's not the best way to serve Him anymore. Now we live according to His Spirit living within us and leading us. That's how we serve God best now. We serve God best now by responding to the Spirit. The old covenant, that was the law. The new covenant, that's responding to the Spirit. David Johnson was a CMA pastor. He's also an author, and he wrote this. He said, "Real ministry is not about building buildings, raising budgets, and preaching sermons. Kingdom ministry is making lame people walk, blind people see, and dead people live in a spiritual sense." I love that quote. Real ministry, real life-changing kingdom ministry only happens when the Holy Spirit works through us as we humbly serve God with the gifts that He's given us. That's the only way it happens. Now, we can certainly serve God in our own strength and our own abilities, and people do that all the time. But we can't see kingdom life change in others when we do that. We miss out on the blessing of realizing that when we have humbly used a gift given to us by the Holy Spirit, that He has taken that and done a work in someone that is truly, actually eternal in someone else. It's kind of mind-blowing to me. You know, in my last church, I'd been there about a year, and it was a tough year for me. I was experiencing some pretty significant culture shock. I had been a youth pastor in a church of about 200, and then I went to be youth pastor in a church where the youth group was 200 or 300. You know, it was a big church setting, and I wasn't used to it. And man, the learning curve for me was pretty high. And our denomination did something that I thought was really cool. They had this, they called it a large church leadership summit. And they just gathered together the larger churches in our denomination and their staff teams in a central place so that we could kind of have an iron sharpening iron type of event. You know, we just kind of said, what's working for you and how do you do this? And I was really looking forward to it because, man, at this point I realized, dude, I've got a lot to learn. And I'm spinning my wheels a lot. And it was not, it was about an 8-hour drive. It wasn't an easy trip, and we went in a church van. But we get there, and the first evening, I'm really looking forward to it because we're at round tables. There's 8 of us. We're going to have dinner. We're going to have this conversation. We had a list of questions. We had a facilitator that was supposed to lead us through. It was supposed to last a couple of hours. And I was excited about where I got paired because the person leading our table was the lead pastor, the senior pastor of one of the larger churches in our denomination. And I thought, man, I want to hear this guy's heart, you know? I want to learn from him. I was really looking forward to it. And when it came to the discussion part where he was to facilitate the discussion, do you know what he talked about? He talked about his BMW. He talked about his Harley-Davidson Electroglide motorcycle. He talked about the fancy vacations that he and his wife took. All things that were benefits that he was experiencing because he had a successful ministry. And I remember sitting at that table, and this is my, I'm sitting there thinking, are you kidding me? I just rode in a stinky 15-passenger van 8 hours for this? And I was thinking, is this guy even serious about ministry at all? Does he even have a heart for seeing life change in people? It was really disappointing to me. You know, about 2 years after we had that meeting, that guy was asked to leave his big church. He was so incensed over that, out of spite, he went about a block down the street and he tried to start his own church out of vindictiveness. And you know, 18 months after that, he was out of ministry because of some of the choices and the decisions that he'd made. And yeah, I can tell you this, he looked great. He was gifted. He was a gifted communicator. He had a charismatic personality, but he was not doing kingdom work, folks. And you know what? This past Friday, I found him on Facebook. He's working at a construction company. And folks, I want you to know that's tragic. Not that he's doing construction. There's nothing wrong with doing construction. But when I look at his life journey, and I look at the road he chose to take, it's tragic, right? It's tragic. In salvation and sanctification, God says, if it ain't broke, can't have it. And in serving him, he says, if it ain't broke, can't really use it. Because I think I put this in your note, the three I can'ts of being poor in spirit are, I can't save myself, I can't sanctify myself, and I can't serve God by myself. Not really. And Jesus says, oh, can I tell you something? You are so blessed when you realize this truth. You're blessed. And here's why. Remember I told you all the Beatitudes held a promise with them? Here's the promise. It's our bottom line this morning. Only the broken will inherit the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Remember the story that Jesus told about the Pharisee and the tax collector? And he says, I tell you, this sinner, not the Pharisee, returned home justified before God. Jesus is saying, you are blessed when you're poor in spirit, when you are truly broken, when you understand your spiritual poverty, because then you are able to truly experience salvation. You can be fully filled with the Holy Spirit, and you can genuinely serve in my kingdom. And one day, you will inherit all that I have prepared for you in the kingdom of heaven. Now, folks, can I tell you something? That's a blessing, right? That's a blessing. Are you kidding me? Jesus says, yeah, if you're going to be my followers, this is the first thing you have to understand. The very first thing. And this is just one of eight that we're going to look at over the next few weeks. Here's the challenge. Are you truly poor in spirit? Are you truly poor in spirit? Is it possible that maybe you could have wandered into middle class in spirit? You know, the comparison game, the performance game. Jesus is challenging us, man, come to the end of yourselves. But embrace your brokenness. Don't fall into that middle class spirituality. And he's saying, don't let the enemy trap you into that way of thinking, because he knows if he can do that, he can get you off the rails of real, true, internal, spirit, life change. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you so much for this truth. I so wish that more people in our world would understand it. People who are living under spiritual bondage, that don't understand that the simplest truth of Christianity, of real, true Christianity, of discipleship of you, is really just the realization that we need to come to the end of ourselves. That we need to admit that we're broken and we need you in our lives. We need you for that grace and forgiveness. We need you so that we can be filled with your presence and live that life that's honoring to you. And we need you so that we can truly effectively serve and be difference makers that are going to be difference makers that's going to have results that last for eternity. So thank you for this truth. Help us to embrace it. Help us to live it out. Lord, as we embrace this truth and as we live it out, may it make us winsome and attractive to the world around us. May that be the type of Christianity and discipleship that people are attracted to. Grow us, challenge us, stretch us, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.